Well, the text before us this morning is Psalm 23, and if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open those. We'll be in it the whole time. Surprise. Psalm 23. Before we read this together, I just want to acknowledge two barriers here. It's a very popular psalm. And for some of you, it may feel like watching a movie for the 10th time. And I hope that this morning God will open our ears to hear this anew. Second barrier before us. Some of you may envision, like our children's Bibles, you may envision a handsome young David on a summer day sitting with the sun on his face, white lambs in his lap, green grass around him, a gentle stream gurgling by. And it sounds idealistic. It sounds nice. I wish your world was like that. Mine's not. And so we have to acknowledge this morning these two barriers and ask ourselves, is this a boy's shallow, idealistic song in which he lacks nothing? Or is there something more? Is this an old, battle-scarred survivor's expression of faith? This is the word of our God, and like all scripture, this word is true and necessary for life and salvation. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to your scripture this morning. We need to hear you. We need you, Jesus, to show yourself to us. We need our hearts and our minds illuminated to receive your word, to be made new. And we ask that you would meet us here in your word this morning, we pray. Amen. So Psalm 23, I've heard this sometimes described as lessons from David the shepherd, but is it really that? Did David one day in the field suddenly realize, God is like a shepherd and people, well, they're like sheep? No. No, David is recognizing something that has been recognized long before him. In fact, David had an ancestor hundreds of years before him who had reflected on his life, and this ancestor led a life of deceit, manipulation. This ancestor stole birthrights and flocks. He led a life full of fears and messy quick fixes, a life of wrestling with God and with man. This ancestor of David's was Jacob, Jacob the deceiver and the prince. He was his own worst enemy, and yet at the end of his life, he proclaims in Genesis 48, God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He has redeemed me from all evil. This is a statement of faith that David too identifies with. He looks at his experience and he says, I too have experienced this to be true. God is my shepherd. He alone will lead me to where he would have me go. But perhaps for you, for myself, it is safer to keep Psalm 23 in the world of a young boy on a summer day strumming his harp. You see, if God is your shepherd, that has huge, huge implications for your life. For it means that he will lead and you will follow. You may hesitate, though, perhaps out of fear. You may hesitate where the shepherd might lead you. You see, your leading, your way, your control, it often feels safer. Terminal illness of a loved one, cold silence of a broken marriage, betrayal of a friend, a son, or a daughter. These would all be places we would not lead, let's be honest. These would not be our way. But following your shepherd, it costs. It costs you control. You see, it's much safer to have your buddy Jesus following you, looking over your shoulder, ready for when you need him. Problem with Psalm 23, though, is that's not our on-demand, emergency-pack false Jesus. Rather, Psalm 23 says, if Jesus is your God, he must be your shepherd. And if he's your shepherd, you must trust him, which means we follow him. This is not easy. Every day presents a choice. Do I follow my shepherd or do I look elsewhere? Do I trust him, otherwise known as faith, simple faith, or do I look for other answers, answers that work? Verse 1 is really the foundation upon which the rest of the psalm is built. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or literally be lacking anything. What follows then is really two layers. There's the first layer, the way of the shepherd, and the second layer, who he reveals himself to be. Who is the shepherd? And so in everyday choices, we're challenged with two questions, really. Will I trust the way of the shepherd? And will I trust who he is, who he's revealed himself to be? So let's look at this first question. Will you trust the way of your shepherd? Counselor and author Dan Allender, he observes that in the world, he says, we want answers that work. Whatever works becomes a primary grid through which we see the world. This psalm, though, is a progression not towards what works, but rather towards worship. It's used in congregational worship, and it shows this progression. It shows God's provision, his protection, and his presence. Let's look at this together. The psalm rejoices in the divine shepherd's provision. Look at verse 2 there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The divine shepherd, he extends grace to his sheep by leading them where they will thrive, to green pastures, to places where they'll be fed and nourished, to places where they can lie down next to literally waters of rest, still waters. Refuge, safety, calm, refreshment. This is where his flock may thrive. How does this shepherd, this divine shepherd, provide for you so you may thrive? Well, he primarily does this through what's called the ordinary means of grace. Here they're ordinary. It's the way God communicates his grace through Scripture, through the sacraments of baptism and communion, and through prayer. Scripture, the sacraments, and prayer, like food and water, simple but absolutely vital for growth and faith. I currently teach at Heritage. I teach middle school humanities and history. And part of this teaching has forced me to read a lot of children's literature. And I enjoy it anyway. So As I'm reading literature, I'm finding some common themes or motifs. And one of those themes or motifs is of an animal wandering away from home. And this animal comes up against challenges and dangers of finding their way back. Think of this, the lost dogs and cats in Homeward Bound and Milo and Otis, the wandering horse in Black Beauty, the lost mouse, Stuart Little. Let's not forget the fish, so Finding Nemo, Free Willy, yes. Finally, even the king of the jungle, Simba, doesn't want to be left out. So remember Lion King, same problem. Lost home, find home. But as far as I know, to this point, and I researched this, there's not one movie or children's story about an animal that is most prone to wander. Disney has not come up with Lost Lamb Chop or The Tale of Wandering Mutton. It's true. The story motif often involves the pursuit of an owner or another animal. Sheep, and especially human sheep, are simply tempted to wander because it's got to be better elsewhere. Something else must work. There's no logic to it. The most senseless and helpless animal, prone to wander, and we're no different. Think of the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love." And yet, despite this fact, look at your text there. The shepherd pursues. He restores my soul. Day after day, he finds you. He brings you back into his care. Repentance and forgiveness, restoration. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness, the straight, good paths, for his name's sake. I do own sheep, regretfully at times. I do own sheep, and one of the things I've noticed in their pasture is their paths. Their places of habit. They're very much an animal of habit. The places where they feed, where they wander, the places where they spend their time. And when God here says, he leads me in paths of righteousness, there's a moral component to it. You see, in these paths, his values, his way, his morals, they're reflected upon our habits and upon our lives. His human sheep reflect the shepherd. And they do this, as they do this, they bring him honor. And so we see here, he strengthens our faith through his provision. But then, if you look at your text, he leads from good places and good paths and goes where we least expect him, to dark places, to places where you can barely see the path in front of you, and he's leading you there. And it is in this place we see not only his provision, but also his protection. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, even if the shadow of literally the deep, deep darkness, and again, what deeper darkness than death? Even if this shadow is cast upon you, it only darkens your way. It cannot touch you. But the shepherd's sheep have no reason to fear, for what comforts them? The shepherd, he is present, and he's not empty-handed. I know some of you own, I guess what you would call a guard dog. Dogs that bark, 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 and greet you, and do that with not only yourself, but anybody that comes. All bark, no bite. This is not your divine shepherd who guards his flock. Look at his hands here. What is in them? Here are the divine shepherd's rod. It's his weapon. He's packing. Nothing can get past him. He knows how to use this to protect his people. and his staff. It is there to guide, to discipline, to direct his sheep. And both of these comfort. So the result is a supreme confidence that even in the midst of the most terrible enemies, in the most terrible situations, there's joy because the shepherd's presence and blessing. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Despite the greatest enemies to be faced in your life, there is a confidence that the divine shepherd will protect and guard his sheep. He's in absolute control of the situation. And these helpless, often stupid, wandering sheep are led by their good shepherd. He leads in front, and look at your text. Look what follows. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, the divine shepherd, he's leading in front. And what follows you but goodness and mercy? And in a way, we're hemmed in, absolutely secure by this good shepherd. Finally, look where he leads us. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see here not only his provision and his protection, but his presence. And that's where he leads us. He leads us into his presence in worship. And it is worship that transforms, that changes, that provides glasses to see beyond your experience, to see a shepherd who provides, protects, and is present with you. And he changes the grid from what works to rather who works, your shepherd. Why then, might I ask, do you and I still struggle to follow? Why do we struggle to trust him in the everyday moments of life? Well, trusting goes deeper than where the shepherd leads us. It goes to this second layer. You see, his way, his provision, his protection, his presence, these promises are only as good as the shepherd who offers them. One theologian put it this way, it is the lovers who know God. Therefore, the theologian must listen to him. It is the lovers who know God. Confidence in the way of God will build trust, but it cannot end there. He desires you become lovers of the shepherd. You see, true change happens on a level that goes deeper than trusting where he leads. True change will only come by loving the one who leads, no matter where he goes. Therefore, hope hinges upon who your shepherd is. So will you trust, second question here, will you trust who your shepherd is? Now I have news. It's not myself, this shepherd. It's not Pastor Lloyd or Pastor John who's coming. It's not your favorite Bible teacher or preacher. No, this second layer of the psalm really reveals a divine shepherd, Jesus. This is what you're longing for. He is the one you're longing for. What the Old Testament declared by faith with confidence, you can now celebrate and see in Jesus your divine shepherd. Let's go over the psalm again. The Lord is my shepherd. As Martin Luther, the great German pastor, once said, you're not a Christian until you can use the personal pronoun my. My shepherd. This reveals a commitment to God in response to his commitment to you. The Almighty, powerful Creator God takes to himself a lost, foolish, rebellious human flock. How is this possible? Well, after David wrote Psalm 23, a prophet came along, a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And if you would look later at Ezekiel 34, he has a message that despite false shepherds who use the sheep for their own gain, there will come a day when God will establish his true shepherd. Ezekiel 34, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So who is my shepherd? He is Jesus, my provision. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And after John 10, the next place John speaks of Jesus as the shepherd is Revelation 7. And this is where, if you look at this later, this is where Psalm 23 is really fulfilled. You will hear echoes of Psalm 23. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This good shepherd provides by laying down his life for the sheep. And verse 3, restoring our souls. The crazy thing about the gospel here is that as I think of my sheep, they're meant for three things: wool, milk, and meat. They live and die for me, their shepherd. That's their whole point. And yet, this shepherd lives and dies for his sheep. He becomes the lamb. And he restores our souls. His change comes by giving us his righteousness and taking upon himself our sin. And it's a crazy trade. He is the worthy and perfect lamb. Our sins, death placed upon him. What provision? Jesus is your provision. Who is your shepherd? He is Jesus, your protector. Look at verse 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The thing we see from Scripture is that sin equals death, and justice is required. Justice, a payment of blood. You sin against God, and you must pay. But now you can fear no evil, not even death, because here we see Jesus satisfies justice by dying. He defeated death through his own death. And now death can only cast a shadow upon you. It's no longer a threat. In order to have a shadow, you have to have the sun. And the worst death can throw at Jesus' flock is life with God forever. We just sang of that. All other guides fail and leave us to face death alone. Only Jesus can lead you through death. He is Jesus, your protector. Who is my shepherd? He is Jesus, your victor. Only Jesus can turn your threat and what you face today into triumph. This verse 5 was the hardest passage in the text. You see, Scripture never takes the enemy lightly. This is why these serious enemies, and especially the threats you face in life, Jesus conquers. And what we see here is really the Lord's table. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here we see a table, festive oil, a brimming cup. And this is really a victory feast. A victory feast. A feast in which the enemies, yes, they're present, but they're very reluctant guests. Think of a sports team playing another team and they've just lost the championship and the other team is celebrating. And the sports team watches reluctantly. That's the enemies. They are there present, watching reluctantly. Psalm 23 points in the future toward this victory table before us, right here. This table where you fall in love and worship your shepherd, Jesus. For to eat at this table is to come as his needy guest, a family member, not just for a day, but forever. To eat and to drink declares loyalty and belonging. It's to declare, you are my shepherd, and I am your sheep forever. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. These words, goodness, mercy, these are covenant words. Mercy speaks elsewhere of God's steadfast love. The shepherd, he never gives up. He wants you. And goodness, one commentator put it this way, it suggests the steady kindness and support that one can count on in the family or between firm friends. It is these qualities, goodness, mercy, that vigorously pursue you. The psalm ends, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is this God, Jesus, our shepherd. It is he who is your provider, your protector. It is he who is your victor and gives you his presence through a union with him forever. And it is he who is worthy of our worship. Do you fear where he might lead you, little lamb? Come, receive his goodness and mercy. Come and receive his ordinary means of grace in the Lord's Supper. It is here he has answered your deepest darkness, even death itself. It's here you are reminded the shepherd became the lamb, changed your story forever. Jesus feeds your soul here and gives you rest in himself alone. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our divine shepherd and the lamb who was slain. Jesus, we thank you that you're a wonderful protector, that you're a wonderful provider. We thank you that you have conquered the enemies outside of us and the enemies within. We celebrate you and see you and delight in you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.